The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
I went to a school, a grad school called Asbury Seminary, and following my college career at Ohio University. So I went to the school, and separating my school, Asbury Seminary, there was a main street, and right, it was a small town, and right across the street was a college called Asbury College. And the first day of seminary, they told us 700 guys and about 30 girls. They said, basically, guys, we just want a quick announcement. Try not to go over the street to Asbury College. And they just kind of left it that way. So I'm a kind of rules breaker kind of guy anyway. So I said to a bunch, why don't they want us to go to Asbury College? Well, they don't want guys going over it because it looks like you're stalking the college girls and stuff like that. So I said to my roommate, I said, so let's go tomorrow, okay? And so we did, and we did, and we went that night, and we could hear music in one of the dorms. So we went to the dorms, we heard this praise and worship music. And so I'm a second-day seminary student, okay? So preparing for ministry. And so I go in there, and there's about 50 students, college kids in there, and they're singing, they're worshiping, they're lifting their hands, they're clapping, they're having a good time. And then they had a prayer, and we weren't there maybe 5-6 minutes. And this beautiful girl with white painter pants and freckles and long brown hair, she was praying for the Jewish people. Now, if you don't know, I was raised Jewish. If you can't tell, I'll turn sideways. And I became a Christ follower. It's not funny. I became a Christ follower when I was 18 years old. And so here I am. She's praying for the Jewish people. And I whispered to my roommate. I said, see that girl praying? I'm going to marry her. And I was just blowing smoke. I didn't know what I was talking about. Did not see her for another year. Fast forward a year, I'm at the Asbury Seminary Library. Okay, and I'm not really there to study. I'm really there to check out the girls. I'm still in that searching mood, you know. And she walks in. I notice her. I recognize her. And so I go up to her, and I introduce myself. I have those 80s round glasses. You guys remember any of those things? And so I'm starting to talk to her and trying to do the funny guy thing, and she's kind of going, oh, you're so stupid. I was like, hey, I met you. I didn't really meet you. I could tell I was confusing her. I was like, I saw you at a prayer meeting. I don't know if you remember it, but you were praying for the Jewish people, and I'm Jewish. Can you tell? And so we're talking, and it wasn't going well, and I could just tell it wasn't going well. And so I said, well, hope to see you soon. Now, what you need to know about Asbury Seminary Library, it's got big columns, concrete columns that keep the building, hold the building up. Like, we don't have any in here. But so I was like, good to see you. Hope to talk to you again. See you later. Turn around. Boom! Ran right into that wall, broke my glasses in half. She leaned over, she picked them up, handed them to me, broken. She said, would you like an Advil? And I said, yes, please. Now, I think we had a Florence Nightingale effect. I think she felt sorry for me. So this Thursday, Ron and I will be married 38 years. 38 years, yeah. Yeah, clap for her, yeah. She deserves some kind of crown or something. But let me ask you a question. How many of you think that I struggle with doubts after running into that wall? Does anyone think so? How many say yes? How many say no? Well, someone please put your hand up because the answer is no. I was 100% sure this relationship was doomed. You know what I'm saying? It was doomed from the get-go. I see the Daybecks. Where are they? I see the Daybecks. Been married, what, 1 week? 1 week. Give it up for them. 1 week. That was a fabulous wedding. That was one of the best weddings I've ever been to. It was so cool. I had all kinds of doubts as the relationship grew. Does that make sense? Like, can she really love me? And or can this relationship go long? And that's sort of the nature of relationships at times, this questioning, this doubting. Now, understand I'm a professor and I work with what's called millennials. I work with Gen Z. And on my study leave from CIU this past year, I've been studying the issue of faith and doubt. And you might not be aware of this, but in the last couple years, There have been some prominent Christian leaders who've come out saying they're getting off the bandwagon, they're leaving the faith. A recent Hillsong worship leader came out last week saying he's not sure if he believes anymore. A recent teaching pastor who wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, evidently is kissing marriage goodbye and kissing Christianity goodbye. So there's this wave and rash of people who are wrestling and questioning and asking stuff. And so today I'm doing a two-part series called I Doubt It. And wrestling with the issue, is it okay to doubt? Is it okay to have faith and doubt together? And my answer front end is, newsflash, yes. It's okay to raise questions. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to search. In fact, I find it's very healthy. So let's talk about what is doubt. There's a number of definitions that have come around that have been very helpful to me. My friend Larry Wagner, who teaches at CIU, says a faith without some doubts isn't a deep faith. In fact, the very nature of asking questions usually assumes that you don't know the answer, that you're looking for an answer. So someone defines it as a feeling of uncertainty or a lack of conviction. One theologian describes it as swaying or swaggering between yes and no. A philosophy novelist, a Russian novelist, Dostoevsky, said this, who was wrestling with faith issues and doubt. He says, the death of a single infant calls into the very question of the existence of God. So the question is this morning, not just for millennials or Gen Z, but for any of us, is it okay to ask questions? Is it okay to doubt? Because I was raised in an early fundamentalist church that basically told us two things. You believe or you don't believe. There's no in-between. You either believe it or you don't believe it, and no other options. And that was really frustrating because this church took everything in the Bible literally. They had a phrase, it was like, if it was good for Paul and Silas, it's good for me. Well, for millennials and Gen Zs, that's not enough. That's not very convincing for them. So this morning, we want to explore some of the reasons why people doubt, and is it okay to struggle and to wrestle? So let's get after it. So doubt and faith, can they coexist? And I love this quote. He says this, doubt isn't a destination, but a road to be traveled. God loves doubters. The Bible is full of them because we live in a world of limits. We doubt. Doubts are normal. We doubt because we are, help me out, we're human. And because we're human, we raise questions. And we have issues that we think about, like my relationship with Rhonda. Well, same way with faith. Faith is about a relationship with the living God. And because of that, and because you're human, and because you have limits, you're going to have some questions. So I did this talk yesterday at an Anglican church with parents and teenagers. And I asked them early on to parents, tell me when your kids started asking questions. And they were as early as 4 or 5 years old. Where did God come from? And what about this? And what about that? And what about that? And I was trying to tell them, encourage your students to wrestle. Encourage them to thrash about it. In the book of Jude, a very small book in the New Testament, the writer says this, be merciful for those who doubt. So when I hear these stories that sort of break my heart about people getting off the Christian train and leaving it and questioning it, I mean, there's not a big judgmental piece for me there. There's a compassion in my heart for them because they're wrestling and they're struggling. And even though they come out in a public domain, whether it's Twitter or Facebook or wherever they come out, and they're trying to share their honesty, a lot of times it gets a lot of reaction. So why do people who deal with faith doubt? What are some of the issues that kind of poke the box? What are the hot potatoes that get this thing going? And the purpose of this next couple of minutes isn't to defend it. I'm not doing what's called apologetics. I'm not trying to give answers to it. I'm just making observations. Is that fair? Are you guys with me so far? Amen? You still here? Okay. So here are some of the reasons why people doubt. One of them I call storms of life. So my neighbor, their daughter has a brain tumor. Okay? And it doesn't look good. And they're wrestling and they're thrashing. And they're asking the question, where is God in all this? Some people would say that life is both beautiful and terrible. Bono, the great musician from U2, says the universe is beautiful but cold. So these storms of life could be anything from disappointment with God. You pray for something, it doesn't happen. You pray for a parent that's sick, a friend that doesn't have faith, and you're praying for this and you don't see any results. So I call it storms of life. The second one is probably the bigger one, that most people thrash out about God is suffering. Why is this experience happening to someone? The man who prays for the alcoholic dad but sees no change. The woman who prays for her parents that become Christians but no movement. The woman down the street from me whose daughter was murdered and they've never found the killer. She's tormented by this. She has totally lost hope in God. Now, the third one happens all over the place. And one of my best friends, this is his reasoning, Bible. The Bible, he says, is full of contradictions. He can't fully accept everything in the Bible, and I get that. This is what happened to the guy in Hillsong a couple of days ago. He came out and he says, I'm genuinely losing my faith, and it doesn't bother me. His big issue is this. Why is the Bible full of contradictions? Fundamentalism has not helped me. Well, I understand that. Some people say science. There's a big sandpapering effect between science and faith. For example, some people here believe in young earth. Some people believe in old earth. Whatever you believe, that's whatever. Is there a clash for you in evolution or creationism? Was the first couple of chapters of Genesis literal, or is it more of a poem? Is faith and science compatible? These are some of the issues that provoke and question doubt and faith. The next one would be what I call a variety of Christian views. That could be from pastors or preachers. It could be from the common lay person who reads a lot of stuff online who have different opinions. These are hot potatoes. For example, heaven or hell. Is it literal? Is it symbolic? Is there fire and brimstone? Is it annihilation, whereas God judges and the unbeliever or the wicked, poof, they're gone? Is there a universal reconciliation, which means all are going to be saved? These are issues that create doubt for some people. Could it be, for example, women's issues, the role of women in ministry? Could it be, can a Christian watch Game of Thrones or can they read Harry Potter? The list goes on. Alex, a millennial, says, if what you say is true about Christianity, then you are saying that my mother, my brother, my cousins, and all my best friends will be everlastingly punished. That, he says, is a mean God. So these are some of the issues that people are, these are the hot potato. Are you guys tracking with me? I'm just making observations right now. These are the things that provoke questions. Now, let's not be a Debbie Downer here. Let's have some good news. If we go to the story of the resurrection, you will find something very encouraging. After Jesus is resurrected, literally, the disciples are standing there, and Jesus is pronouncing kind of a benediction. He's like, I'm about ready to go now. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and I want you to go into all the world. And right as he's saying this, the scripture says this, and they saw him, but some, help me out, doubted. Whoa! They just saw, 3 years? Are you kidding? They were with him for 3 years. He's resurrected. They're standing with him. He's about ready to ascend, and they doubted? So if you are in any kind of company this morning with doubting, questioning, you are in great, great company. The disciples doubted. Austin Fisher writes these words. Around a third of people who leave faith do so because of skepticism and doubt. But many people abandon faith because they think, watch this, they're not allowed to have doubts. That's some of you here. Some of you are Christ followers and you struggle with doubt. It's okay. Now, there's a favorite guy of mine in the Bible. His name is Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 28, we see the story of Jacob. And Jacob's had this vision of a ladder from earth to heaven. And I love this phrase. He says, surely the presence of the Lord was in this place, and I was unaware of it. Have you ever had that experience in your life before where you're looking back, you're like, man, God was there, but I didn't see it. I totally missed out the presence of God. So Jacob goes on, and we see him in Genesis 32, and the scripture talks about him wrestling with God. Now, I've talked to my Old Testament professor guys. Is this like fighting God? Is this like a supreme being? Is this an angel? And most scholars are kind of, they kind of thrash back and forth. They'll all say this is some kind of divine presence. Literally, is it God? Not sure. Some people say yes. Some people say angel. Well, Jacob is going to wrestle with this divine presence. Now, if anybody here is a fan of Nacho Libre, anybody here? Okay. This is the world's first luchador. Okay. Now, I tried wrestling in middle school, not a fan, way too sweaty, way too intimate, way too smelly, too many armpits, just didn't like it. Just didn't like it. So Jacob's story goes like this. So Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man asked, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And then the man said, "You will no longer be Jacob, but your name is going to be changed to Israel because you have struggled with God." And so Jacob named the place Peniel because I saw God face to face and my life was spared. Now, with all the possible encounters with God or an angel, whoever it is, it wasn't a handshake, it wasn't a fist bump, it wasn't a chest bump, it wasn't a hug. God took Jacob to the mat. God took Jacob down. How's that for a first meet and greet? It wasn't even a fair fight. It's God versus human. That's tough wrestling with God. But finally, the presence of God takes over, touches Jacob's hip, and rips it out of socket. Kind of a WWE fight. His name means scoundrel or supplanter. Now, he was raised in a very devout family. His grandpa was Abraham, remember? Father Abraham, remember? Father Abraham. His parents were Isaac and Rebekah. His brother was Esau, which means red or red-haired. He's sort of the outdoor guy. He's sort of the Bible version of Duck Dynasty. Meanwhile, Jacob, smooth skin, artsy, kind of likes being inside, drinking lattes. Just teasing, man. Genesis 32 shows a man wrestling with God. And I believe that there is some practical implication with Jacob wrestling and us. And I believe that that divine encounter is simply this. It's about updating and upgrading our faith. Remember, we're talking about a relationship. So along the relationship has all kinds of dynamics, whether you would say scale from 1 to 10, whether you're a 1 or you're a -3 or you're a 4 or 5, wherever you are on the scale of movement, it's about movement. And sometimes for some of us, it's about stagnation. We get stuck. But remember, the faith life is about trying to grow. And sometimes we get stuck. And where we get stuck often are the issues of doubt and asking questions. It's about ownership. So let me give you an example. So this summer, I did 3 different camps, and they were in Toccoa Falls, Georgia. And each camp runs 300, 350. One camp was 400. We're talking about 1,500 students over summer. Okay, I did 3 of the 5. And every last morning, they have students come up and share what happened to them over the week. And you start to hear the same scenarios over and over and over. Oh, I prayed the prayer last year, or I asked Christ to come in my life 2 years ago, but it didn't work, or it didn't happen, or I don't think it was genuine. And they say all these things. And you start to hear this theme over and over and over again. And what these teenagers don't realize, because they're still teenagers and they haven't gotten to figure out this faith thing exactly, what they're basically saying is, I'm trying to update my faith. I used to be here, but now I'm here. So I kind of believe that when they prayed that prayer 2 years ago, it actually happened. But maybe they think it didn't. But I think it did, because now what they're doing is they're just in a season now of updating and upgrading their faith. Does that make sense? It's called ownership, where they say, you know, my faith used to be based on my mom and dad, but now it's not. It's now based on me. I own it. It's personal. Does that make sense? So it's ownership. Faith is not choreographed script. Dominic Don says, who's a Portland, Oregon pastor, went to Oxford They demolished his faith, and he has come back. He says, faith isn't a choreographed script. It's a wrestling mat. It means taking all your fears, sins, insecurities, and doubts and going head to head with God. And yes, you'll probably get bruised, broken, and lose your swag. But it's better to be an authentic mess before God than a fake religious person. Some of you are going to walk out today with a limp because God has allowed you to go to the mat with him, and you've got questions, and that's good. Keep wrestling. Keep struggling. Keep thinking and asking questions. What are some practical implications as we close this morning? Number one, wrestling with doubts is necessary. Say that with me, right? Wrestling with our doubts is necessary. And the reason it's necessary is because Dominic Dunn says it again. Doubts are normal. You doubt because you're human, because we live in a world of limits. We doubt. So for some of you, it's taking your doubts seriously, taking your questions seriously, and thinking them through and praying them through and reading as much as you can and finding out what's it going to take to grow myself in faith. Wrestling is necessary. Do the hard work. Number two, do the hard work collectively. Everybody say that with me, ready? Do some of the hard work collectively. What do I mean by that? I believe that some people silently suffer with doubts. They've kept it repressed all their life. They've had it as teenagers and college kids, and then when they're 35 or 45, it comes burping out, you know? And don't repress it. Do the hard work collectively. So Robbie was in my youth group years ago, and he was an intellectual, I mean, brilliant guy. And he was reading everything he could on philosophy. And he started aligning himself with every possible philosopher that he could read. And most of them were agnostics and atheists. And he started moving that direction. And he'd come to me with all these doubts. And he didn't really want to search. He wanted to debate. He'd already made up his mind. Because remember, faith and belief, both of them are choices. Okay, doubts are not so much choices. Doubts are thoughts and feelings. But you have to make a decision eventually, faith or unbelief. Eventually, you have to make that decision. So he was thinking through all this stuff, and he was going to reading all these agnostic atheists. And I would say to Robbie, you need to do some hard work collectively with the other side. And he hated this line, but I would say, you need to feed your faith and starve your doubts. So you need to hear from some Christian apologists. You need to hear from some really bright PhD people who can understand where you're coming from and think it through. And I think what happened was he just kept moving this way and this way and this way. And before you know, no church, no prayer, no Bible, just spending time drinking lattes and talking to his philosophy friends. And eventually he landed there as an atheist. And I'm saying to you, wherever you are, do some collective work with all kinds of people who can think differently than you. Number three, and finally, you need to know that the faith life offers reliable sources, yet it also has great mysteries. It has great mysteries. The reliable source is Deuteronomy 29:29 that says that the truth is in the law of God. The truth is in the word of God. But the secret things belong to the Lord. Now, how many of you know there are some secret things you will never understand this side of heaven? Do you know that? Do you know that? If you know that, put your hand up. You know that. There are some things you will never get. Why Winston is so good looking. You will never get that. You'll never fully understand that. Why my nose is so prolific. You'll never understand that. There are secret things. There are mysteries you will never get. Why does this happen? Why suffering? Why this? And I describe it this way. It's like a box. And we throw in all our doubts and all of our questions and everything we got, and we stick it in there. And we put it in there, and we put Jesus in there, and guess what? Jesus is going to jump out of the box because the box cannot contain Jesus. And so, see, I was raised in a church where we had it all figured out. This goes in the box, and we believe this way about baptism and water baptism. We believe this way about tongues and not speaking in tongues or other tongues or blah, 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 and we stick it all in. Got all these things and questions and doubts. And I want you to know that Jesus is going to break out of your box. because he's bigger than your box. Amen? He is bigger than whatever box you've created. J.B. Phillips wrote a book called Your God is Too Small. Your God is too small, and that's what some of us do. We make God so small, fit him in the box, and then he's going to break out of the box. And you know what? There's going to be some mysteries. Do you remember the movie We Are Marshall? If you've ever seen it, it's about a plane that goes down. Everyone dies in a plane crash, but there's about four or five players and coaches that weren't on the plane. And one of them was named Nate, and Nate had a shoulder injury. And he's feeling so bad and so guilty. He feels like he should have been on that plane with the rest of the players because that was his people. And he's sitting there crying, and Matthew McConaughey hug each other. And he's going, Coach, why? Why? Why did it happen? Why wasn't on it? And Matthew McConaughey has the most beautiful answer ever. Nate, I don't know. I don't know. There's mystery. There's some mystery to the Christian faith that you have to become comfortable with, says Philip Yancey. He says, as I get older, I become just as comfortable with mystery as I do certainty. So this morning, men and women, wherever you are, whatever place you are, can faith and doubt coexist? Absolutely. Keep wrestling, keep struggling, keep asking questions, keep praying. Knock, and the door will be open to you. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to, our hearts go out to everybody that struggles with faith and doubt questions, and we ask you in Jesus' name this morning to help us know how to navigate this, to walk with other people through this, and to not tell people shameful things like, you shouldn't ask that. Lord, help us not go there. Help us encourage people not only to seek God's word, but to ask the right questions and ponder and process. And thank you for Jacob that he wrestled, and that today we can wrestle and walk out here knowing that even though we kind of wounded and bruised hip, got a limp in our side, ultimately we can trust you because you are good. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.